Ephesians chapter 2. And Eddie, we're glad to see you here today. It was kind of a surprise to see you walk in. So, and now, just to introduce it, let's go back and think about what we've covered already in chapter 1. You know, in the first chapter of Ephesians, it was kind of laid out for us. Kind of gave us an overall view of the glorious, really glorious blessings that we have in Christ. Marshall explained it sort of as some positional statements in the first part of Ephesians. So we saw these glorious things that God has blessed us with, and that those who are in Christ are blessed. Primarily those who are in Christ, that's what He's blessed us with. And those were like election, adoption, those were kind of included together, redemption, and we went through several blessings in chapter 1, the inheritance that was guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the inheritance that we've been promised and that we sort of have a part of now, and today we're going to be beginning chapter 2. And Marshall had mentioned last week that Paul sort of shifted what he's speaking of. He's talked about all the things we have been given, that we've been promised in Christ. But it kind of shifts from a kind of an overall view of our position to today we're going to be talking really about a reminder of where we once were and then what God has done for us in Christ. And last week Paul had prayed that they would really kind of grow in their knowledge of Christ. And today we're going to talk about where we were and what He's done for us. And so let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to cover a lot of ground quickly, but I hope that this will all come together for us. There's some glorious truths in this scripture. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we can come together and open Your Word. And Father, I just thank You for the glorious truth that You revealed to us in this text, in this scripture. Father, we just want to glorify You for all that You've done. And we want to remember what we once were and what you have done for us. And Lord, we just pray that as we can reconsider these things, I know this is a section of scripture we've probably all read a lot, but as we go through the text today, I just pray that You would give us a new sense of awe and wonder at what all You have done, at Your glory. And Lord, we just thank You for this word. And I just pray that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us today as we study the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you were. That's where we start out in this text. And you were. So we see this morning in Ephesians 1 that Paul really is reminding the Ephesians and reminding us. Now, we got to remember that this word was written to the Ephesian Christians, but it was circulated around among the churches, and it's to us. So he's reminding us today, That's what I put this morning in my, I'm used to this morning, but he's reminding us today of where we were. You know, we see a reminder here. It's important for us really to think about where we were before we were in Christ and to remember that, not to forget it, not to put that, I mean, we want to put it away, but it's good to remember, because when we remember, when we really truly understand where we were and what condition we were in, it really makes us understand the great magnitude of what Jesus has done for us in Christ. When we really consider where we were and then that what he's done for us and how he has changed us. And I think a deep understanding of these truths that he talks about in this scripture, deep understanding of the condition of those apart from Christ, is really important to bring those in Christ great joy. That's what feeds our joy when we really consider those things. It will drive our hearts, it'll drive our minds towards glorifying God, and it will cause us to, I think it drives us towards godly living when we really understand where we were and what he's done for us. And I want to remind you in verse, and Marshall covered this last week in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Paul had prayed, he said, well, I'll just start in 16. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So he had prayed this for the Ephesians as he was writing the letter. He thanked God for them and prayed that they would grow, that they would that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And Marshall talked about how, you know, we have these conditional truths of where we are in Christ, but then also that he's praying that they would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation, kind of a desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the desire to understand these great truths of Christ. And then he goes, and so in this prayer he talks about that, and then he goes into this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And I think this is one of the things that drives us towards desiring that knowledge. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get further into this text about his prayer. But let's look at verse 1. The first part says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. And, you know, so this is a non-believer. He's reminding us as Christians, or reminding Christians that they were dead in their trespasses and sin. You know, there's a lot of different views on this. Were they dead? An unbeliever, are they dead or are they sick? You know, do they need something fixed or are they dead? You know, I've heard that discussed a lot. You heard the illustration like a person swimming in the water? I can't remember exactly. Eddie might know that illustration better. Weren't you a youth guy, Eddie, for a while? Okay. But you know, you're swimming in the water trying to get up, and God needs to reach down and grab you and pull you up. That type of illustration. I can't remember it. But that's wrong. You know, we're not, the non-believer's not in the water about to drown where God needs to reach down and grab them and pull them up. The Bible doesn't describe it that way. They're not about to drown. They're already dead. They're already dead. They died because of their sin. And let's look at Romans 3, 10 through 18. If y'all put your finger there, you can turn over there with me. But you all know, some of you know this text, maybe not everyone. So, Romans 3, 10 through 18. And I'm going to start at 9. It says, what then, are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, but as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I mean, there's several sections of Scripture we could talk about on this. I looked up dead in the Scripture, and it's listed over and over again. But we really need to understand that our condition apart from Christ is not that of a sick person that needs healed. It's more of a dead man that needs to be brought to life. We're not just pretty good and separated from God. You know, I've thought about that. You know, you think of a child that's born, you know, and you think of that they get to a certain age, but they're pretty good people, and they're just separated. They just don't understand the things of God. We're not that way. We're not just separated from God and need attached back to Him. It's a really large separation that happened at the fall of Adam, but our text clearly calls us dead here. Everyone who's apart from Christ is spiritually dead. They don't desire the things of God. We saw that in Romans, and we didn't desire the things of God when we were in that state. And we need to remember that. You know, it's not that we were a pretty good kid growing up, and we were a pretty good fellow, and we figured out the right path. It's not that way. We sometimes think we can think of ourselves that way every once in a while, but that's not the way it was. We were spiritually dead, and God brought us to life. So that's the description He uses here. We are dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we once walked. We were following the course of this world in verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. It goes on. I'm just going to kind of list some of these. He, in verse 3, says that we once lived in the passions of our flesh, and we were carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So we see it described here further. How were we before we were in Christ? We see that we were following the prince of the air, following Satan, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedient. I think that's kind of a contrast to the verse you read last week, Marshall, where you're talking about in verse 17, the prayer. He says, in verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And if you contrast to that, to the way that we were, remembering how what were we doing? We were following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's sort of a comparison there that you can see. But that's what we were. We were completely like that. Before one hears the gospel, before we heard it, and before we were converted or regenerated and believed, you know, before we heard the gospel, we're regenerated and believed the gospel and trust in the finished work of Christ. What were we? We were one of the sons of disobedience. You see that? We were one of those sons of disobedience. All outside of Christ are enslaved to their sins, and they're spiritually dead. And that's what the whole section is saying. This whole section reminds us of how we were, and I think it can be summed up in the statement in verse 2, if you look at that. The statement in verse 2, where it says, following the course of this world. Following the course of this world kind of, to me, sums up the whole section. It's we were dead, and we were following, we were walking this path, following the course of this world. So we were all that way. We need to remember that, I think. Sometimes we forget that. And it's hard for me, someone like me that grew up in church and kind of professed faith at a young age. Sometimes you kind of get this idea that, you know, I never, you know, and I'm, actually, I got as bad as everyone, but I'm just saying some kids like that grow up in church will maybe get the opinion that they never quite got as bad as some of those people out there. But we need to be reminded that we were the same as the son. We were members of the sons of disobedience. You know, we were part of that group. We were completely dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses and sins. We were driven by the desires of our bodies and our minds, and that's what it talks about here. You know, that's also described in other places as our flesh. So our body, our flesh, our desires were driving us. We were constantly being driven to this or that, you know. We were driven to want this or want that. You know, I think of things that our life was driven by the desire for money, you know, for our careers, sports, you know, all the things you think of, sex, you know, lust. We had these desires that were driving everything we did. Covetousness. You know, we looked at what other people thought and we were driven after those things, wanted to take things from others. Pride, you know, the pride of life. You know, whatever drove us. Our flesh completely drove us, and that's what our focus in life was to satisfy the desires of our flesh, satisfy our desires. And let's look in verse 3 here. It goes on to say, so we were focused on our flesh, focused on our desires, and then he also goes on to describe that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we were, that's the way we were children of wrath. And you know, wrath is not a very popular word in our day. It's just not a popular thing when you're talking about God. What is the children of wrath? What would that be? You know, the mantra today, you hear it on Facebook and in the news, and when you look at stuff, the mantra seems to be, you know, just sort of don't judge other people. You know, just let people live. Let them be who they are. Let people live the way they are. And, you know, people will say, you know, I've had discussions on certain issues with friends that think completely different, and, you know, on like homosexual marriage and some of those issues. But people will say that God loves, you know, God loves everyone. God is about love. And they completely ignore the idea of God's wrath, it mentions God and wrath all throughout the scripture. And here we're talking about we were, before we were in Christ, we were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And you got to realize that wrath is one of the primary themes throughout the whole scripture. God's wrath all throughout the Old Testament. It's a primary theme. Without the God's wrath, we don't have salvation or redemption. It's not. It all fits together. The children of wrath is really talking about our condition. It's what we were born into. We were born into children of wrath, being children of wrath. We were born into sin. It's really referring to really the children of wrath are those who are in that original condition with the original sin that was passed to us, that was given to us from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let's turn a little bit. Romans 5:12. Now we're going to get past all this in a little bit. This is all kind of Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. I'm just going to read this one verse. But therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And that's referring to the original sin of Adam. So sin came into the world through the fall of Adam. And through that one man, that death that came from sin spread to all men. Like Paul said in the beginning, you were dead. You know, that death spread to all. Go back over to Romans 1:18. For the wrath, there it is, that word, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. I can't hardly stop reading. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And just turn over Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up for all... Sorry. You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, that storing up wrath for the day of judgment when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So what we see here really is someone who's not, they're not just sick. It's not a good person who is a little sick. What's described is one who is dead to God, and that's how we once were. We were like dead men walking, really. If you think about it, we were dead men walking. I was reading, actually read in a commentary today that it was described that we were like zombies. But that's not, you know, he was just trying, but really we're like dead men walking. We were like a person that we thought we were fine, but our body was rotting. We were dying. We were spiritually dead. Our pride was driving us as our sin was destroying us. And it would eventually bring us to the point that we would reckon with God for that sin. The day of wrath was coming and we were storing up wrath for that day. That's what we were doing. We were all in this position, all of us. All of those out there that don't know Christ are in that position. They're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Anyone in here that is not in Christ is in that position. Every person on the face of the earth, just think about it, everyone on the earth is in one of those two positions. Everyone on the earth is either called one who is in the position of death or this child of wrath, or they're one who is not a child of wrath, but is a child of Christ or a child of God. There's no in between. We're either dead or we're alive. That's the way it is. There's no in between. And Hebrews 10:31 says, just to throw this in, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So this wrath that we see in the Scripture is a serious thing. I mean, it's a serious, deadly thing, and it's true. It's coming. The wrath of God is coming against sin. So I want to just throw out a warning here. Let me warn you. If you've not trusted in Christ, the wrath of God is coming against your sin. It is coming. You should be afraid if you have not trusted in Christ, because the wrath of God is coming against sin. So I'm just going to say that if you're in that state, if you've not ever trusted in Christ, you need to turn to Him and seek Him. Seek Him out. Ask for His mercy and trust and believe in Christ and the work He did on the cross. Because a holy, just God, He can't be just and pass over sins. You know, when the day of judgment comes, He has to judge and punish those sins. So a person in that state under the wrath of God has to turn to Him and see He's got to punish sins. You've heard it described that, well, I heard it described, I can't remember who, maybe Paul Washer. You know, he's talking about, just imagine if one of my children was murdered by somebody at my house and I come home. If I'm coming home and one of my children is laying there and someone has murdered them and they're standing over them with the knife with the blood dripping. Okay, I go and subdue the guy and call the police. And the police take him to jail. Okay, he's in jail and he goes and he stays in jail for a while. I mean, he admitted to it and he's standing there with a knife. And he goes before a judge. And that judge sits there and looks at him and says, "Did you do this?" And he says, "Yes, I did it. I admit it. I did it. I murdered the child." "Why did you do it?" "Well, I don't know. I just felt like it. But I murdered the child, but I'm really, really sorry for it." I am sorry that I murdered the child. Will you forgive me? If the judge goes, you know, I'm feeling pretty good today. I'm feeling like I'm full of mercy. And he forgave that person. Would that be a just judge? Would justice be served in that? You know, you think, would justice be served? If that judge just let that guy go and turned him loose after he'd murdered someone you know, you would say that that is an unrighteous judge. That's just a completely evil man to turn someone loose. But justice was not served. You see that? So God, if He is holy and just, and He looks down on us sinners, dead in our sin like this, we've ignored Him. He created us, and we completely ignore Him and sin against God. We sin against one another, but primarily we sin against Him. If He looks down on us and we just beg for mercy and ask for forgiveness, if He forgave us, would He be just? He could not be just and forgive us. He could not. He would be an unholy God if He forgave us like that. He can't pass over sins. And that's what we have to understand. We're under the wrath of God, and the wrath is coming against our sin. And He is a holy, righteous God, and He cannot pass over those sins. But there's always that "but God" in the Scripture. But God. God gave His own Son. He sent Jesus. He was God in the flesh. He came and He became our substitute. So this wrath that we're storing up for ourselves was poured out on Jesus by God. And so God can forgive us when we trust and believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient for our sins. God can righteously or justly forgive us, because what happens is He imputes that He poured out that wrath on His Son that we deserve, yet He gives us the righteousness of the Son in place. And so believing that He died for our sins, taking that punishment, and turning away from our sins in repentance, and putting our complete trust in that substitutionary death, He died in our place on the cross, then we might be buried with Him and then be brought from life to death. Just think about it. When we trust in that, we're buried with Him and we're brought from life to death. Isn't God glorious? What? Did I say that backwards? Brought from death to life. Yeah, I'm sorry. But God is a glorious God. And let's go on to verse 4. And we're going to cover this again, really. But I just want people to consider that and think about that. Verse 4 is one of the glorious sections of Scripture. Okay, so we've seen how we were. We've seen that we were sinners. We were slaves to our sins, living that way. But God. These two words kind of almost sum up the whole Bible for us. You know, we've seen our condition apart from Christ, and we saw it all throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites would fall into sin, but God. And that's what we see here. But God did something. It's all here, and we saw how we were, but God, what did He do? God acted. He acted. And let's look in verse 4. So God acted. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's what God did. He acted, and He made us alive together with Christ. So we're not physically with Christ Jesus in heaven. We see that it says He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. But we've been seated beside the Father in Christ Jesus. You just think about it. We were brought to life, we were made alive, and we were seated with God in heavenly places. We have Jesus there beside the Father. Jesus the Savior, the one who died for our sins, he bodily rose from the grave. His body, you know, you think about that. His body ascended to heaven, and He's sitting beside the Father. His body, His human body. Have y'all thought about that? He's sitting beside the Father in human form. See, He's the only man that has entered the Holy of Holies. He's a man that's entered the Holy of Holies. He's sitting there beside the Father. We are in Christ, so we have been set in the heavenly places in that way. We are in Christ. And He is sitting there interceding for us. We've been given to Him by the Father. And so the essence of it is that we are there with Him and He is with us. So the focus and driving force of our life has changed. You know, we were dead, now we've been made alive. We've been raised and set with Him in the heavenly places. So when we think about our life here on the earth now and the way that what we do and what our priorities are they're not really on those fleshly desire type things anymore. We've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Our inheritance has been guaranteed. And so God has done a great thing here in Christ. And let's go on. How did it happen? How did it happen? Verse 5. Verse 5 says, hold on just a second. Yeah. Verse 5. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. So, I'm sorry, I think I skipped something. Let me get back on my bearings here. Yeah, so it happened. So what He did is He raised us from death to life, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. That's what He did. Now, how did it happen? It happened by grace in verse 5. By grace you have been saved. We've been shown favor by God. That's what grace is. God has shown us favor. Why did He do it? You know, that's... So what He did is he raised us from the dead and gave us life. And now, how did it happen? It happened by grace. It was an act of God. It was not because of something we've done or the way that we are. Because look at how we were before, you know. And it's because of His own desire. You know, it's a glorious thing that He would care enough for us that, not based on anything we've done, He would look at us in the state that we were in, and then He would raise us just merely by His grace, by unmerited favor, and save us. And He did it so that, let's see, we've been saved by grace through faith. And He did it so that we would trust. The faith is to trust and believe. So we're saved by grace. It's His something He does for us. And He does it through our faith, which we're kind of given faith as a gift. But He gives that faith to us. And that faith is that we trust and believe in what Christ did on the cross. That's what He did for us. That's how we were saved. And it was the gift of God. So we see it's completely of God. He does it for us. It's by His grace, and it's through that faith, that trust in the gospel that I talked about earlier. That's how it is done by God. And how was it not done? Let's look at verse 8. It was not done by our own doing. It was nothing we did. It was not a result of works that no one would boast in verse 8. So it's completely done by God. It's not something that we earn or that we strive to do. It's just something that He did. And there's no pride available in this idea of salvation. Pride doesn't fit in. You know, there can't be any boasting about what we've accomplished. You know, it's easy to start wanting to do that. And I grew up in church and struggled with this some. You know, did very many of y'all grow up in church? Some of you. You know, and did you ever, like, you get to a certain point and you start kind of thinking that those people out there at us in church, you might not have. I kind of struggle with that. A little bit of a pride issue, sort of, like, you know, we're maybe a little bit different. But there's no room for pride in our salvation because it's all by grace. It all came from God. And He tells us that here. There's no room for boasting because we didn't decide to follow Jesus. That song, I have decided to follow Jesus. We didn't decide to follow Jesus. It's not something that we did. It's not something we can brag about. When we talk about people, we shouldn't tell them, you know, I decided to start following Jesus. Because that's boasting in ourselves and something that we did. So I take this text really to mean that God has worked this all out. We didn't do it, and it wasn't a result of anything that we did. So anything that we, So anything that we should boast on, there's nothing about us that we should boast in this scripture. The only thing we should boast about is what Jesus has done. There can't be any pride in our religious accomplishments, you know, or there shouldn't be any pride in our ability or, well, inability. Well, you couldn't have pride in inability to preach, but you know, when you start preaching, if you do a good sermon every once in a while and somebody brags on you, it's easy to start trying to get pride in your ability. We shouldn't have pride in any of those things, because those things are things that God uses for His own glory. And we shouldn't have pride in our righteousness, on the way that we live, really. We shouldn't have pride in those things. We shouldn't have pride in our church attendance or offerings or whatever. And when I'm talking about pride, I'm talking about stuff that we would boast in. I did this. I did it. I earned it. I earned favor with God by doing this. But this text really destroys that, because there's not anything to boast in our salvation. But in 1 Corinthians 1:31, you know, Paul says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." That's what we ought to be prideful of. You know, proud, I don't know if pride is the right word, but if we're going to boast about something, we boast in what Christ has done. You know, the description of the gospel I was talking about earlier, that's what we have pride in. When we're boasting to people, if we were going to boast, it's the glory of God. That's the stuff we have pride in, not in anything we've done, because we were in the same position as those sons of disobedience. So let's ask the question, why did God save us? I'm going to go back to verse 4. God saved us because God is rich in mercy. We see that in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. And he goes on, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. In verse 7 says that he saved us so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. In verse 10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So really, we can see here the reason being for his salvation, for saving us, the reason he did is because he loved us, even the condition we were in. He wanted to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. He saved us because of his great mercy, and he wants to show us the riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, is what the text says. So those are some of the reasons that he did it. And I know I've kind of broken this up in a different pattern than normal, but I just wanted to point those things out. And so even in the sorry state, we saw the description of us before salvation in the state that was described of us. Even in that state, that fallen state, God was rich in mercy. God, rich in mercy, because of his love for us, saved us. That's something that ought to cause us to want to praise him. We were dead. We had no desire for him. And everything we thought or did was driven by our sins. We despised the thought of God who would judge, of a God who would judge. Now, I don't know if all of y'all have thought all these things. I'm just saying that in our actions before salvation, that's the way we would think. And the society at large thinks that way. We were enemies of God, but God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, the children of wrath, he made us alive in Christ. Praise God. Praise God. So, I just want to encourage you to think through these things a little bit. And if you've never trusted in Christ, I know we have some young kids here. I mean, some young people. If you've never trusted in Christ, or even some of you older people, I mean, if you've never really seen that gospel, you know, seen that picture of what Christ has done, and really trusted in that and put your trust in that, I just encourage you to call out to God and ask for mercy, or talk to some of us at any point. And I want to encourage all of you older Christians, we really need to think about where we came from and not forget it. Because I think sometimes when we do that, pride kind of seeps in a little bit. You know, when we kind of forget about where we came from it can happen that way. And what is the danger in pride for a Christian? You know, the Bible talks about it a lot. It's deadly. I mean, it's bad, dangerous for a Christian. But also it's bad for us when we think about witnessing to other people, when we become proud of ourselves. You know, it just doesn't really fit. So I'd encourage you to think about where you were. Don't forget where you were and where you have come, where God has brought us. And it also helps us to keep our bearings straight, I believe. And it reminds us to focus on living out of the spirit of wisdom like Marshall talked about, and of the revelation and the knowledge of Him, that spirit of wisdom in that revelation, and not in this spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, what I mean by that, how it helps us to do that, is I think the battle is still ongoing with Christians. You know, we were enslaved to the sons of disobedience. We were enslaved to our sins, our trespasses and sins. That's what drove our lives. We were dead in those things. We were brought to life. But do we still struggle with those sins? Do we struggle with them? I mean, we struggle with those sins. There's a battle going on. And God has given us everything we need. I mean, we can conquer those sins. We're always going to struggle with sins, but He's given us power to avoid those things. But I think He uses texts like this to remind us. And what I'm saying is, as you're struggling with sin, I know we all struggle with particular sins. As you're struggling with sins, if you have this in your mind and on the back of your tongue, and you see this temptation that you have, and for ladies, it would probably be, you know, getting really angry at another lady or something like that. I was just thinking of, you know, like getting really... And for men, it's probably lust. You know, that's the deal. But whenever you have that temptation, if you have on the tip of your tongue this, if you think about it, if you have on the tip of your tongue, if you said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. You know, if that comes to, you were dead, Tony, in your trespasses and sin, and once you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, you were that way. And you once lived your life in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and mind, but God, if we have that in our mind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in these trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Tony. If we have that in our mind when we face those temptations, you were dead, but you've been made alive. I think those are the things that God empowers us with to actually turn away from that stuff. That's what drives us to turn away. It's not that we're struggling to turn away. It's that we remember who we are. We remember where we were and who we are now because of what God has done. That is what will empower us to overcome. And so remember, you're no longer there. And I want you also to remember just one thing to remember. If you remember this, when you're facing those temptations, if you just have in your mind, you were dead. If you could tell yourself when you're facing a temptation, Tony, you were dead, but God, you're no longer dead, you're alive. If you could get that in your mind, it will so empower us. So I just pray that as we leave, you'll leave with that in your mind and remember where you came from and where you are now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this day. I thank You for this text. Lord, we're so thankful for the glorious good news that You have given us, that you have shown us, You revealed to us in Your Son. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here that has never completely or just never trusted in the gospel and the glorious good news, that Lord, that you would open their hearts, that You would give them understanding, that You would give them a desire to seek You out and to follow You. And Father, for us that have and sometimes forget where we've come from or what You have done for us, Lord, I just ask that You would just spark a fire in our heart, that we would that we'd have these things on the tip of our tongues. And I know we all deal with various temptations in our lives, various things that we have dealt with for years that we struggle against. I just pray that you would help each person here just to have that thought on the tip of their tongue, that they were dead, but they've been made alive. And Father, I pray for myself. I pray that for myself, that you would impress that upon my heart and on the heart of everyone here. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity we've had here. And we just ask that you would give us wisdom and Father, that you would just be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.